If you have your Bibles, go with me quickly over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll notice the very first crown that is talked about in the Bible. It's called a crown incorruptible. Notice with me, if you will, verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself shall be a castaway." The incorruptible crown is going to be for bringing our bodies under subjection. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, there is the second crown. It is the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Who is Paul writing to? He's writing to the people of Thessaloniki, people he had just 3 weeks earlier, before he wrote this letter to them, led to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They would be standing with him at the coming of Jesus Christ, in fact, at the judgment seat of Christ. So this crown of rejoicing is for being a soul winner. James chapter 1 and verse 12 talks about another crown. It is the crown of life, chapter 1 and verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." And this crown is for those who endure temptation. Temptation is not sin. It's yielding to temptation that becomes sin. You're able to stand against temptation, thus you receive the crown of life. Then there's the crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4 deal with the crown of glory, and it is talking about those of us who feed the flock, those who help Christians mature in their life. Verse 2, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly." Look at verse 3. "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So you have the crown incorruptible for bringing your body under subjection. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, a crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 19 for being a soul winner. The crown of life, James chapter 1 and verse 12, for enduring and yielding not to temptation. The crown of glory, 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 to 4, for feeding the flock. And almost the last statements of the Apostle Paul were written to young Timothy, and he told him about a crown of righteousness. I love this passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He talks about running the race. He talks about fighting the fight, keeping the faith. And then he says in verse 8 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." The crown of righteousness for all of us who anticipate with great eagerness, who love the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what we're going to do with those crowns? Go to chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. Remember chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the rapture of the church has taken place. We're in the heavenlies. And here's what's going to happen. John is watching all that is unfolding there. And then in chapter 4, verse 10, we read, "And the 24 elders," now the 24 elders here in this passage of Scripture are symbolic of the church, the body of Christ. "The 24 elders fell down before him," before Jesus Christ that sat on the throne, "and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And so after this judgment seat of Christ, after we've received the crowns we shall receive, we're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus Christ in thanksgiving for what he has done for us. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 said he was ambitious to receive as many crowns as possible, not to build his ego, but to be able to cast them at the feet of Jesus Christ in thanksgiving for what he has done for us. Then, after this judgment seat of Christ has taken place, the marriage will take place. Go to chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. This is a very important event that's going to take place during the time leading up to the beginning of the tribulation period. There's a period of time after the rapture of the church and before the 7 years begins. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, we see that the 10 horns appear, and that would be the revived Roman Empire that comes into existence. Out of the 10 horns, the little horn will come along. That is one of 27 names for the Antichrist, which will be studying in just a moment. And after that, he is going to confirm a peace treaty between the Jewish people and their enemies. That's Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Those three events have to happen between the time of the rapture of the church and the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period. Actually, the confirmation of that peace treaty by the Antichrist with the Jewish people and their enemies will start the clock ticking on the 7-year tribulation period. If you have chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, let's look together at what is referred to as the marriage of the Lamb, and then there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those are two different events out of the three events that are a part of the Jewish wedding ceremony. Let's look at the text and see what it says. Verse 7, 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Verse 9. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Well, we're reading here about the marriage of the Lamb. I said that there are three parts to a Jewish marriage. Let me just explain what I was talking about. The three parts of the Jewish marriage include the engagement, or the betrothal period, the wedding ceremony, and the wedding feast, a number of days that the feast will take place. Here's what happens. The father of the bride-to-be and the groom-to-be will meet with the two young people, the bride-to-be and the groom-to-be, and their fathers will agree that indeed it would be okay for these two families to be joined together and this young couple to come to know each other as husband and wife. That is the engagement period. Now, they agree to that, and then the groom-to-be says to his bride-to-be, I have to go back to my father's house, and I'm going to add an addition to my father's house for the purpose of taking care of us. It'll be our home in the beginning of our marriage. Now he says, I'm not sure how long it's going to be before I have finished preparing our place for us to live, but you go back home and you get your wedding gowns all ready, because when I get ready, I'll come quickly to gather you up. We will go to the rabbi and we will perform the wedding ceremony, and we shall be joined together as husband and wife. Now, the groom-to-be will go back to his father's house. If it was up to him, by the way, when he was going to have everything ready for his new bride, he would probably put up a lean-to and say, Listen, I'm ready. This is all set for us to live in. And he would rush back to get his bride. But the truth is, he has to wait until his father gives word to the groom-to-be that he has indeed prepared a place for them to live in, and he then will tell him, Go get your bride. At that point in time, the groom-to-be will call his best man, who will go through the streets on the way to the bride-to-be's home, shouting, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. They will come together, and the ceremony will take place before the rabbi and a few select guests who will join to witness the wedding ceremony. After the wedding ceremony has been completed, the new bride and the new groom will go into a secret, secluded place, and they will consummate the marriage by having sexual intercourse. Once that marriage is consummated, they will then step out, and by that time, all the friends of the groom and all the friends of the bride will have gathered for the big celebration. And the new groom will say, The marriage has been consummated. Let the party begin. Well, the party will begin, and it will last for 7 days. I've been to one of those 7-day feasts. Actually, I showed up on the 5th day, and everything was still going strong. They were celebrating this young couple who had been joined together as husband and wife. Do you get the inference here as we talk about the Jewish wedding, the engagement, the wedding ceremony, and the wedding feast? Indeed, we are in the engagement period right now. Remember what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I shall come again and receive you unto myself. In my Father's house are many mansions, is exactly what he said. One of these days, God the Father will tell Jesus the Son, go get your bride, and he will come back to gather the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, to be his new bride. The marriage will take place. And by the way, the gowns, those righteous acts that they have done, how do we know that those are righteous acts? Because you will have stood at the judgment seat of Christ, and every single act that you did in his power for his glory will make up that beautiful wedding gown as you stand before your new groom, Jesus Christ. And then the wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, will take place. And it'll take place in the heavenlies during those 7 years of terrible tribulation upon the face of the earth. The wedding of the Lamb, the wedding ceremony, and the marriage supper of the Lamb.